Do you have your Bibles with you? Turn them to Ephesians chapter 6. We do have Bibles that are provided for you under the chair, hopefully, in front of you. You can find a Bible and you can read along with us. But I always recommend that you bring your own Bible. Carry your own Bible to church. You know your own Bible, right? You can open it and you've got it marked and you can put notes in that and all of that. So bring your own Bible to church. But if you didn't, you can use one that's been provided for you. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we ask now that you would give us insight into your word. We thank you, Lord, for the vital information that you give us. Father, I pray that we'd be strong and courageous in you, that we would walk in victory as Christians, that our lives would be spent, our short lives here would be spent for you and for your kingdom, making a difference. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week we read of the very real, intense, invisible spiritual war that's raging all around us every day. As Christians, we have a real enemy, the devil, and hundreds of thousands of demonic forces that do his bidding. These evil forces are organized, as we saw last week. They are powerful, they're crafty, they're relentless. We have to be ready as Christians. We need to be strong in the Lord. And if we're going to be ready in this spiritual warfare that's taking place, then we have to put on the armor. As it says in verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Christian, there's an armor that we need to put on every day. And this morning, we're going to begin looking at these pieces of spiritual armor that's a must, a necessity for us in this warfare. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Now, when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison in Rome. And so all day, all around him, Paul would have seen Roman soldiers, Roman legionnaires. In fact, it's thought that he was chained to a Roman guard. And so he's seen all of these soldiers around him, and he's looking at their armor. And he uses their armor as an illustration of the spiritual armor that we have to be wearing at all times as Christians. Now, he mentioned six pieces of armor. We're going to look at three of them this morning. Next week, we'll do the next three. And then the following week, we're going to look at two other defensive measures that we have to take as Christians in this spiritual war. But this morning, let's look at the first three items, very important. Number one, the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waste with truth. Oh, Christian, listen. You need to have truth wrapped around you like a belt. The Roman soldier would wear two belts. There was a belt that was worn under the armor, which was more like an apron. It was like one of those weightlifting belts with flaps that covered your thighs in the front. And then there was a leather studded belt that they wrapped all the way around the outer armor, which sort of held everything together. These belts protected their guts, their stomach, the bowels. These belts were also used to sort of tie everything and hold everything together in the armor. The breastplate would fit onto the belt. The shield could be attached to the belt. The sword could be attached to the belt. The belt was also very important because it provided for mobility. You could take that long outer cloak and cinch that up and tuck it into the belt, and that gave you freedom of motion. Able to move, able to get around quickly. Very important piece of equipment for the Roman soldier. Man, when a Roman soldier tucked up that garment and tightened that belt, it was game on. Like a football player attaching that chin strap, putting that mouth guard in, getting in the position. It's time. And so it is very, very important for us as Christians to have this belt of truth wrapped around us at all times. Christian, you have to have truth. You have to be completely wrapped up in truth. It protects you in this warfare. It holds everything together, really, in your Christian life, all the other pieces of the armor, and it gives you mobility. Truth. I want you to know this morning that I believe there is still such a thing as absolute truth. I believe there's absolute right and wrong. There is absolute truth in every discipline. There's absolute medical truth. There's absolute mathematical truth. There's absolute scientific truth. And by the way, there's absolute moral truth. And there's absolute theological, spiritual truth. And that is the truth as a Christian that you are to be familiar with and be wrapped in. Now, I know we live in a society that speaks of relative truth, and it drives me crazy. Everyone's saying, well, my truth might not be your truth, and you can't judge anybody, and you know, you can look at the truth from different sides, and there's no black and white, only shades of gray. I think it's turned our society into a mess. Our society's become an underground, a foggy underground of deception. Everybody walking around on eggshells, don't want to hurt anybody. There's this truth that's relative, and we don't need to judge anyone. Listen, there's absolute truth, and you better have it on. I love the story about the teacher of philosophy at a college. And he was teaching the freshmen there, the incoming freshmen, about how, you know, everything's relative. Your truth may not be my truth. And we should respect everybody and not judge and all of that. And I love it. This Christian student got up and went to the professor's desk, opened the drawers, and began pulling things out and throwing it all over the desk, cluttering up the floor. And the teacher said, hey, what do you think you're doing? Put that back and go sit down. And the student said, you know, truth for you is a tidy desk. Truth for me is a messy desk. And I would feel a lot more comfortable in this classroom if you had a messy desk. And please don't judge me, man. That's my truth. Wonderful way to illustrate the stupidity that gets put forth is academic, philosophical truth. Listen, there's absolute truth. It's a spiritual war that we're in, so it's absolutely necessary for us to know spiritual truth. And spiritual truth is the Word of God. It's what God has said. It's the Bible. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus, praying to the Father concerning us, said this, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Folks, this is the truth. The Bible is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. You've got to have it wrapped around you. You've got to know it well. There are some commentators that speak of this belt as representing Jesus. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Certainly, that would all be included. I believe this belt represents all of Christian truth. The truth of the Bible, the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done and who you are in Christ. The moral truth, the theological truth, all of that. You've got to have it. Because listen carefully, our enemy, the devil, is a liar. He's a deceiver. Jesus referred to him as the father of what? Lies. Your spiritual enemy will always lie to you. Satan will go overboard on trying to deceive you. Satan, called the God of this age in the scripture, is committed first and foremost to blinding non-believers so that they won't receive the truth of the gospel that will get them saved. But once you become a Christian, he wants to deceive you with a whole bunch of garbage that has you chasing bunny trails, getting you off track as a Christian, stifling your growth and your effectiveness as a witness for Jesus Christ. Satan would introduce heresy into your thinking as a Christian. We know that Satan has agents that love to go to church, wolves in sheep clothing, false teachers, false prophets that teach error and distract many, many Christians. I've seen it so many times over the years, all the winds of doctrine and the heresies. I remember well when there were a whole bunch of Christians who were taught to pursue all kinds of bizarre experiences in the spirit. And you go to this church service, they say, and the goal is to start laughing in the spirit, to roll around on the carpet, to get drunk in the spirit. It even got to the point where they were talking about Christians barking in the spirit. Now, can you think how pleased the enemy would have been to have all the Christians holed up in a building barking? Rather than out there preaching. There's so much garbage that's being taught. False prophets that turn the Christian life into nothing more than some kind of a flesh frenzy lottery winning sort of thing. The teachers that say, "Hey, listen, give your money to me, give your money to our church, and then God will bless you 100-fold. Give of your money to this ministry, and you'll become a millionaire. You'll be promoted, you'll be healthy, wealthy. Do you know how many Christians are living the Christian life in that kind of mindset? It's false doctrine that leads Christians down the wrong path. There are false teachers out there that turn the Christian faith into a legalistic, joyless nightmare. You have got to know Scripture. Our enemy is a deceiver. Remember that our enemy, Satan, knows the Scripture so well that he knows how to twist it. He quoted Scripture to Jesus in that time of temptation. You remember? Only he interpreted it wrongly, twisted it, perverted it. You've got to study to find yourself approved in the Scripture. At church, we should gather to learn the Scripture. Christians should get together regularly to learn the Scripture. Learn the Scripture on your own. Every morning, put the belt on. Add a little more truth to your arsenal. You can be misled very easily as a Christian if you don't take truth serious. I find it interesting also that the belt covers the stomach, the guts. You know, in ancient Greek thinking, your guts, your bowels, they considered that the seat of your emotions, your feelings. And I've noticed that many Christians allow themselves to be dictated by the way they're feeling. Their emotions, and I think the enemy lots of times uses that. You know, you hear Christians say, I don't feel God. I feel like God has left me. I don't feel like God loves me anymore. I feel like God is mad at me. Or I feel like God is against me. And these emotions, these lying emotions and feelings, listen, you cannot trust your emotions. Amen? You can't. Your emotions can be impacted by a spicy burrito. They go up and down every day like an emotional roller coaster. You need to put on the objective Word of God. The truth. So you might feel one day, you know, I don't feel like God is with me, but you can remember the objective truth that Jesus promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. Surely I am with you to the end of the age. Or you might feel one day like, well, I don't think God's really looking out for me. You may feel that way, but consider the truth where it says in Romans 8, he works all things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Don't be dictated by the way you feel. The belt of truth, absolute necessity. The second piece of equipment, oh, I love this one. The breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The best way to think about this would be think of a modern-day bulletproof vest. This vest made of leather, metal plates, chain, bones, covering the body from the neck to the waist, front and back. A soldier would wear that. Very important piece of equipment. Protects your carriage. Protects your vital or your heart. You had to put that piece of armor on. And Christian, listen carefully. You have got to put that vest on, that breastplate on. And of course, this is speaking about righteousness. Righteousness is rightness with God. Righteousness is living a life that puts you in right standing with God. To live a righteous life would be to live your life in perfect conformity with the moral laws that God Himself has set forth. That's righteousness. Now, I believe that this breastplate speaks of the righteousness that you and I as Christians have in Jesus Christ. Oh, please listen. There is an amazing, awesome miracle that takes place the moment you ask Christ to be your Savior. See, we're not righteous, are we? God's righteous, holy, and perfect. We are so not righteous. Unholy, imperfect. We are sinful to the core. We are born with sinful natures. And our sin separates us from God, who is holy and perfect and righteous. And our sin deserves condemnation. Our sin deserves punishment. Our sin separates us from God. But the whole point of the gospel message is that God sent His Son to clear up that problem. The scripture says that if a perfect, willing substitute were willing to take that penalty and pay the price for the sins of the guilty ones, that God would accept that sacrifice and thereby the guilty ones would be set free. And God sent His Son, the perfect Lamb of God, never sinned. He went to the cross and willingly took our sins upon Himself. He paid the price. He rose again the third day after dying for the sins of the world. And the scripture says, if you will come to Him, admit that you are a sinner, ask Jesus to be your Savior, then all of your sins are forgiven. And even better, the scripture says, the moment you give your life to Christ, the righteousness of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God is given to you. You become covered in His righteousness. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Think about that truth. The Son of God became sin for you, that we might become the righteousness of God. He paid the price. When you give your life to Christ, you are covered in His righteousness. There's a beautiful theological word that Paul uses in the New Testament, justification. You're justified. Justification is the process by which when a person comes to Christ, God in heaven looks at that person and declares that person to be righteous. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees you in Christ Jesus. And I believe that this is the breastplate of righteousness that's in mine here. And that every day, every single day, you need to remind yourself of what Christ has done. You need to take up that breastplate of righteousness. And here's why. Because in this spiritual warfare, your enemy, the devil, is an accuser. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's the slanderer. Satan loves to keep people away from Christ, as I've said. And then what he loves to do if a person comes to Christ is take that person out of the battle, accusing them, making them feel guilty. Satan loves to come to a Christian and tell them what a wretch they are, accuse them of failing. That voice in your head that says, you can't serve Christ. You're a failure. You're a sinner. Satan would love to keep you as a Christian under a pile of self-loathing, guilt, and condemnation. Paralyzed. Satan says, you're worthless. You're a sinner. Look how you blew it just yesterday. Look what you thought about. Look at that fight you got with your wife or your husband. And you're going to go try and serve Christ? Now, let me tell you something. When the enemy comes to you in that fashion and he tries to make you feel worthless, and you know what? Most of his accusations are correct. We do blow it, don't we? We fall. And you know what? You could just agree with the enemy on that. Yep, you're right. I am a wretch. I blew it. But let me remind you of something, Mr. Enemy. I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. I have been covered in the blood of Christ. Jesus has paid the price for my sins. And you hold that up. Oh, listen, hold that up. I believe there are Christians here this morning who have got out of serving the Lord because they've been loaded down with a guilt and a condemnation for something that they did in their past. And they believe the lie of the enemy that said, you're worthless. Sit down. Get out. No, I would say, stand up. Remember that you've been forgiven. If you're living in a life of sin right now as a Christian, come back to the Lord. Return to Him. I said it last week, I'll say it again this week. If we all waited till we were perfect to begin serving in the children's ministry or serving in any kind of aspect, who would serve? But here's the wonderful truth. In Jesus Christ, you are perfect. So serve. Stand. The devil is defeated at the cross. That breastplate of righteousness. Put it on. By the way, this breastplate, I think, will also keep many Christians from pride. You know, every now and then you meet a Christian who thinks, hey, I'm a pretty good Christian. God sure is lucky to have me on his team. Yuck! Look at me, I'm doing so much better now. No, 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 you're a wretch. You are who you are because of Christ. And even your acts of righteousness, as a Christian, your good works, it's nothing compared to the righteousness you've been given in Christ. Now, there are theologians who talk about two kinds of righteousness. There is this positional righteousness that I just mentioned, the justification. The moment you come to Christ, you are counted as righteous. But then there's the practical righteousness, where you live day by day, you grow, you change because you're a Christian, and because you're righteous, you start to change and you start to live differently. And there is absolutely no doubt, Christian, we should change. Our lives should be getting more and more righteous on a practical, day by day level. Now, there are some commentators that say that's this breastplate of righteousness. I can't agree with that, because even though we get better and better as Christians, we still fail, don't we? And if it's that breastplate of righteousness, there's always going to be chinks. So it's the righteousness of Christ. However, I give you a word of caution. If you are a Christian who understands the righteousness that's been given to you and the grace of God that's been poured out upon you, and yet you're going out and you are willfully, intentionally living in sin, you are opening a door for the attack of the enemy. If you're a Christian and you're going back into a drug culture or a party lifestyle or sexual immorality or things that you know are absolutely wrong, I promise you, you're opening the door. Come back to Him. Be strong. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Let's look at one more piece of equipment. I call these the shoes of gospel peace. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The boot of the Roman soldier called a caliga. This is a well-known boot that they used. It was a half boot, leather work above, real strong sole, open toe. You can Google it. You can see pictures of it. These boots, however, had nails driven through the sole so that you had like these sharp cleats. It's like the modern day spike football cleats. Imagine a soldier in all that armor standing on these nail cleats. Armed and on stable ground. In fact, this was one of the most impressive parts of the Roman Empire. One historian said that the attention given to the soldiers' boots was the secret of Roman conquest. Because they could stand, they had traction in hand-to-hand combat, and also they could move with great speed for an army in the ancient world. The boots, the spikes. The cleats. Christian, you need to put those on every day. What do these shoes represent? Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One of the most common interpretations of this is that we as Christians must all be prepared to share the gospel. So if you are a Christian, you must know the gospel and how to share it with other people. Always being prepared to go out and take that gospel to other people. Now, commentators who say this believe that Paul is looking back to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, where we read, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, there is no doubt that we are called to share the gospel. As Christians, that is the great commission in our lives. We should all know the gospel and be able to share it. You should be prepared to do that. If you're not, you should work to get so. But I don't think that's what these shoes refer to. Remember, this is spiritual warfare. And of course, in spiritual warfare, offensively, you take the gospel out. But I believe that these shoes represent the gospel peace that you have as a Christian. Look at verse 15 a little bit closer. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that word translated preparation can also be translated as established or as a firm foundation. So having shod your feet with the firm foundation or the establishment of the gospel of peace. Folks, these shoes, I believe, represent the supernatural peace with God and the supernatural peace of God that you have as a Christian through the gospel. And it's very, very important in the war to have a peace that you're resting on. Did you know that the Bible teaches before you come to Christ, you're at enmity with God? You're an enemy of God. You're not on his team. Now, a lot of people don't like to hear that. They think, well, I've got nothing against God. But if you haven't given your life to Christ, you're an enemy of God because you're in the sinful category, right? And your sin separates you from God. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, your sins go away. You're reconciled to God. And you are at peace with God. You become a friend. You become a son, a daughter, a member of the team. Peace with God. And beyond that, those of us who are at peace with God also get to experience the supernatural peace of God. This is a peace that is not dependent upon outward circumstances or what you might be facing in this life. This is the supernatural peace of God in the midst of any situation, any war, any attack. Jesus promised us this peace. In John 14, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I've always loved how J. Oswald Sanders said it. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. If you are a Christian, you're at peace with God and you have his peace. And wear that, put that on every day, gives you stable footing. Because again, your enemy, the devil, will seek to disrupt all the peace in your life. Your enemy, the devil, wants you to be in turmoil emotionally, mentally, physically. Again, the devil is that one who always wants to get between you and God and say, yeah, God's mad at you. You're not in good with God, right? Always accusing you, but you need to rest and you need to say, wait a minute, I've given my life to, I'm at peace with God. And the Satan will make your life crazy. There will be obstacles that get placed in your life, especially if you want to start living for Christ. You'll see all kinds of opposition. You'll find frustrating things begin to happen. Stressful things might even begin to happen. By the way, don't take that as a bad sign. Take that as a great sign. You're on track. Lace up those shoes. And in the midst of all that turmoil, you seek God for that peace, and I promise you, he'll give it. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's a peace you can't even explain, but it is a peace you can experience. You need it. So, three pieces of armor this morning. The enemy is a liar. Put on the belt of truth. The enemy is an accuser. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. The enemy seeks to disrupt all the peace in your life. Put on those shoes of gospel peace. Do it today. Do it every day. I read this week that in ancient times, before a squire was knighted, he would spend the entire night in prayer in the castle chapel with his armor, all those pieces spread out before him as he offered up his soul to God. I think that's what we should do every morning. Take these pieces of armor out, spread them out, offer your soul to God once again. Put it on. Stand. Don't give the enemy even an inch of movement in your life. Amen. Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, all of us here who know you, and we know the heat of the battle. And your people, many of them are being attacked right now in their lives. Lord, I pray that you'd lift them up, that they would not walk in defeat, that they would not leave the front lines, that they would not go sit on the bench. Lord, you have given us the victory. We are righteous in you. We are at peace with you because of what you have done. You've given us the truth. Father, I pray that we would do our part as your people, that we would take that time every day to consider these things, to study your word, your truth. Lord, I pray for those who have been living in willful rebellion against you, you'd bring them back right now, Lord, to you. Clean them up, restore them, make them mighty in battle once again, mighty in battle. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask a question. And you answer this for yourself, but I'll ask, are you righteous? Are you at peace with God? Could you say this morning, I know I'm at peace with God because I am perfectly righteous? Because I've received Jesus. If you can't say that, if you don't know for sure, I want you to be sure right now. You could never be good enough to get right with God because you can't be perfect. That's why Christ came to die, the perfect one for the imperfect people. You must receive him. And please understand that your imperfection, your sin, puts you at odds with God, at enmity. You need to be made at peace with him. And that comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Who loves you so much and paid the price for you. So I want you to settle it this morning. I invite you right now, if you've never received Christ, to pray this prayer with me right now. Just in the quietness of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, cover me in your righteousness. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. For paying that price. I invite you to be my Savior, to wash away all my sins, to cover me in your righteousness, to make me your child, your friend, on your team forever. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to follow you all the days of my life. And may I be a mighty soldier for your cause. Let's stand. There will be prayer counselors up here in the front during this last song and after this service. It's important that you would share with someone that you prayed that prayer. You could come forward and just say, I prayed that prayer. That way we can help you in your walk with Christ Jesus. We can give you the next steps to take. Let's sing this last song together.